Okay, good morning. Today is July 5th, 2020. It's a beautiful sunny day. It was a beautiful overcast day earlier. It was a beautiful sunny day. Here in northern Vermont, it's supposed to get up to 82 today, give or take. So for those of you down in Arizona where it's already over 110, Terry, have a good time. But it's a dry heat. Yeah. Difference between a hot, a dry heat and a wet and a moist heat is the difference between cooking in the oven and cooking in a crock pot. Either way you cook, okay? But it's a dry heat. Or my family down in Florida, which is not a dry heat. Praise God. Crystal down in Georgia is not a dry heat. Praise the Lord. Here we have a beautiful day. We're going to talk this morning about amazing grace. And anytime you hear that, most of us have the song run through our heads. And just recognizing, remembering back what God has done for us. What God has done in my life. What God has done in your life. Where God brought us from. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1, says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." We can look back and remember where we were. We can look back and remember how our life was before God got a hold of us. "We were dead in trespasses of sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So we can look at our own life and recognize where we've come from and look around us in the world around us and see people that have not been regenerated, have not been turned, have not decided to surrender their life to Christ, have not begun walking in with newness of life and the Holy Spirit directing them. At least that's what it looks like in my eyes. We're going to get to that. Praise God. Works in the son of disobedience, among whom also we once all conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Praise God, we're not that way anymore. Praise God for the work that He has done in me and in you. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. "But God, who was rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So to summarize this passage, we were messed up, and God got a hold of us. And we can look around in the world around us and see people that are messed up, and that we don't, in my mind, I don't see the evidence of God having changed their life yet. And maybe God is at work in them and I'm just being hypercritical. Or maybe I can look and see, for instance, a news article which doesn't pass the smell test. You know? Like, that's just not right. I saw a video a couple of weeks ago. I saw a video a couple of weeks ago of a police officer, grabbing a young man, throwing him down, you know, and it was posted up online, and I don't remember what all the comments were about it. And I said, let's stop and think about this for just a minute. We have riots throughout the entire nation because of a police officer who knelt on a person's neck and the person died. Riots all over the place. In that current environment, with everything that's happening, it doesn't seem like a police officer would run the risk of doing what's in this video in this current time frame. Now, maybe it's an old video, but it's not being presented as that. I know you can go to a costume store, a high-end costume store, and you can get a something that looks like a police uniform. So it could have been staged. We have pets. For those listening online, it was just some sort of wasp that just flew through the sanctuary to distract us. It could have been staged. It could have been old. There's a lot of things that could have happened. But the way it was presented was used as ammunition toward continuing to stir up violence against police throughout the nation. I said, given the current environment, it doesn't make sense that someone would do that, running the risk. So it just didn't pass the smell test for me. I said, I would want to know more before I start, you know, trying to share this. And all of a sudden, it disappeared. I questioned it, and it disappeared. So that was interesting. But looking at things, we look at the rioting that's going on and all the turmoil that's happening in our nation. And I don't know about you, but I find myself getting angry. But I have to check myself. Am I getting angry because it offends me personally? Or is it righteous indignation because it's against God's law? I would really love to say it's righteous indignation. I really, really would. I would love to justify myself saying I'm upset at people breaking God's law because it's against God's law. Instead, I find that it's my own wicked heart judging other people. Maybe you haven't gone through this, but this is what I'm dealing with. And I come to recognize that it's wonderful to say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But I also have to remember that same amazing grace is God's will, that it's not God's will that any should perish. That same amazing grace is available for other people. And if they're not acquainting themselves with it, if they're not drawing close to Him, it breaks God's heart. It should be breaking my heart as well. We hear about grace. In most Christian circles, if somebody says grace, they say, oh yeah, that's God's unmerited favor. And they leave it right there. There's more to it than that. If you go into the Strong's and you take Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and you look up the word grace and you look it up, what it was in the Greek, where it was put forward, and what it says is the gift of God in your heart and its reflection in your life. If we don't allow God's grace to change us, it's not really grace. We're not growing in that grace. We're not really learning what God has called us to do. Amazing grace is because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we can extend grace to people around us. We can see somebody that is running from God, and rather than pointing a finger at them, or rather than saying, boy, am I glad I'm not like that person anymore, we can have our heart break. Lord, please touch them and draw them by your Spirit, because that's your desire. Jesus came to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. Not just the chosen frozen, as they say up here, or, you know, us four and no more, as I've heard in other groups. Not just for a small group. It's not God's will that any should perish. Amazing grace is extended for the people that, in my mind, sure need God to turn their hearts. Be they political figures. Be they figures in pretty much any scenario, in any circle. It was good spending time yesterday with my brother and sister-in-law, and because we see a lot of things alike. There's some things we don't, but we see a lot of things alike. And so there's a camaraderie there that's really, really nice. We also have other family members who see things much different than we do, or much different than I do. And sometimes that's a barrier. But the heart of God isn't limited by our understanding of the things going on in the world. The heart of God isn't limited by our thinking of what somebody should do or shouldn't do. The heart of God is to reach out and touch them, to reach out and draw them, to reach out and love them. It's the love of God that draws people. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9. says, do you not know that it is that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If God is able to change my heart, if God is able to change my life, who am I to think that there's somebody that God can't change? Who am I to think that there's somebody God doesn't want to change? I have to go back to this. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that can save every person I encounter. And if my heart isn't set on following the things of God, my heart isn't set on showing love to these people so that they can see that God loves them, they are not hopeless, they are not helpless, they are not they are not worthless. If my heart isn't set to do that, I become a barrier and an obstacle. I deny the grace of God, which He has extended in my life, into my heart, but I'm not allowing it to be reflected in my life. And that becomes an obstacle. That becomes a stumbling block. That becomes a barrier to touching people's hearts and touching people's lives, to reaching out to them. God, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for standing in our own righteousness, our own understanding. Lord, forgive us for stepping forward and judging others on our own standards and not on God's standards. Judging, and we've talked about this before, how in 1 Corinthians, I think it is, talks about, yeah, Paul says, isn't there any among you who can judge a situation? We can't, you know, judge a circumstance. Judge an action, but not the thought behind it. You know, we're not, you know, everybody, people like to quote, judge not lest ye be judged. For with the same measure you judge, it will be applied to you. Which, they look at that and says, you can't judge me. Like, no. That just means I have to be willing to say, here's my life, Lord. You know, lay it out there. Be open. Be honest. Because we can say, this is wrong. And not saying you're going to hell because you can't be redeemed. We're saying this action is wrong. It's displeasing to God. God wants you to touch. God wants you to turn to Him. And we all have to do that. Each and every one of us. We shouldn't miss an opportunity. We shouldn't allow an opportunity to share God's love with somebody be robbed by them not wanting to hear that such and such behavior is wrong. But we also have to say, this is where I come from. This is what I'm doing. This is what I know. God has changed me. Such were some of you. You know? Yeah, you're pretty messed up. But I was pretty messed up too, and God got a hold of me. And being messed up is not the end of the story. God still has a plan and a purpose. If God didn't have a plan and purpose for your life, you wouldn't be here now. He wouldn't have made this divine appointment. He wouldn't have caused our paths to cross. God is still at work. So when we look and see the things going on in the world around us, and we point a finger at the wickedness, whether regardless of where we find it, but we don't have it in our hearts to cry out for them, Lord, touch them. Father, draw them by your Spirit. Lord, I don't know why they're doing this, but it sure looks like pain to me. Father, put somebody in their path to listen to. Give me the opportunity to speak. Lord, open that door so that I can share with them. Lord, make a way for them to know your love. Use me or use whoever you want to use, Lord. But have a heart that seeks God's grace and God's mercy in the lives of other people. Not saying, ah, I made it. I'm not worried about it anymore. You know, I tell people often, heaven is not our goal. Heaven is our destination. Our goal is to draw others. Our goal is to lead others. Our goal is to be a light and a witness for other people so that they also go to heaven. So that they come to a relationship with Christ. you know, we read in the first passage in Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. I had absolutely nothing to do with my salvation. Newsflash. I'm not good enough to save myself. Newsflash. You're not good enough to save yourself either. But God, who is rich in mercy, drew us to himself. Drew us to him that we might come in relationship. He opened our eyes to see the things. Because the Bible tells us that the things of God are foolishness to those whose mind is darkened. That doesn't make sense to those whose mind hasn't been opened to understand it. God, we need you each and every day. And Lord, as we go through this life, as we see people around us, as we see people messing up in so many different ways, there's so many different things going on. Lord, have our hearts break in compassion for them. You know, there's a couple of passages where it talks about Jesus. And it says, and he saw them, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Or he saw another group and he had compassion on them and healed them all. Jesus went with the eyes of the Father and had compassion on people. Lord, we need your eyes. We need your compassion. We need your grace to reach out to the people around us. We are sent to this generation. We are here for a purpose. You know, you hear all kinds of things, or actually even, there's even a passage in scripture where Paul talking about being an apostle as one born out of time. It's like I wasn't even in the right time to do what it was that I was doing. But Paul was exactly in his right time. We are exactly in the time God wanted us to be here. When we go back, you go back looking through all the prophecies of Jesus and all of the things laid out. You look in Matthew and you look in Luke at the genealogies of Jesus, and you take a look at who his ancestors were and the path that God used to come down, and it comes down, it splits at David, actually after David, splits at David. But the way it comes down, whether it's Joseph's side or Mary's side, but coming down to Jesus, and you take a look at that path, and you find in the genealogy of Jesus, you find Ruth the Moabitess. Moabites weren't allowed to come into the congregation for 10 generations, yet there she was. You find Tamar, who thought she was being not treated properly by her father-in-law. So she slept with him, pretended to be a prostitute and slept with him. And she became pregnant. And when Judas went to go deal with the situation, she sent out the staff and the ring, I think it is, but the two articles of his, so that he knew what had happened and recognized that she was righteous in what she had done. You see Rahab the harlot. You see Manasseh, who is listed as the worst king in the history of Israel, or the history of Judah, the worst king. Yet at the end of his days, he turned around. These are all in the genealogy of Jesus. What God went through the path to come to just that right time. In the fullness of time, Christ came. At the right moment, Christ came. And we've talked about how far in advance has God been working to answer your prayers. And you can take a look back through our own lives, or through our own circumstances. What did it take to get here? I am from the Everglades. The Canadian border is like, what, 7-8 miles from here? I'm from the other end of the country, but here I am. People brought from distant places. The person that turned the church over to me was from West Virginia. And he became the pastor of this church. My wife was born in St. Albans, but spent time in California, and then got brought over here through some family circumstances. Brought over to the East Coast, and then lived in New Hampshire for 18 years. And because the more family circumstances, came back into St. Albans, you know, and here I come. And now we'll have been married for 20 years. How far in advance has God been putting people in your path? How far in advance has God been working in the circumstances? And how far in advance has God been molding you and making you to be, that you be just the answer to prayer somebody else needs? We need our heart to be filled with compassion for people. And if we can't do it on our own, praise God, He is able to do that in us. Lord, fill us with Your compassion. Give us eyes to see people the way that You see them. That our hearts break for the sin. That we not accuse or not point the fingers, but we want to introduce them to Your grace and to Your mercy. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 1, says, "Brethren, if any man," parentheses, woman, boy, girl, "if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, lest you yourselves be tempted," or considering yourself, "lest you be tempted." But how about if we just see people overtaken in a fault and we're not spiritual because we're not submitted to God, because we're not letting God continually change us? We see somebody overtaken in a fault and you say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." But our heart isn't set to try to reconcile them. Our heart isn't set to try to bring them back to the Lord. We become an obstacle and a stumbling block. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each shall bear his own load." We are called to reach out and to lift up others. We are called to help others. But we are also called to be mindful of the things going on in our own lives. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking to the people gathered around talks about the mote, the speck, the small sliver that's in your brother's eye. Hey, you've got this problem, without first examining our own eye. And it's a perspective thing. In this eyebrow, I have a scar for those listening online. In my left eyebrow, I have a scar where a lifetime ago, I was playing with my brother and my uncle, and I went up to get the arrow out of the target, and my uncle had another arrow knocked, and it slipped. And I got hit right in the eyebrow with an arrow. And as I'm running into the house, I can see this thing out here bouncing in my head. The thing that's in our own eyes, the thing that's right there in our perspective, we might try to ignore it. We might try to focus on something else instead. But if we will get the things there, the things in our own lives that are clogging our vision, then we can have a heart to see people the way God sees people. Because the problem we have is, as long as we're ignoring our own faults, we find ourselves pointing out the problems in other people so we don't have to deal with what's going on in our own lives. God's amazing grace is unmerited favor, but it's also the gift of God in our heart, and its reflection in our lives. It's how we walk this out. If we're not walking this out, it's not really grace. It becomes an excuse. It becomes a weapon to use against other people. It becomes, in our own flesh, just an obstacle to drawing people to Jesus. So when we look at things going on in our nation, when we look at things going on in the world, when we look at people tearing down statues of abolitionists because, hey, anybody from that old time was a slaver. No, they weren't. But you got to learn that. You have to learn the history. Or tearing things down because you don't like what it represents rather than learning from the things it represents. You go through the Bible and it talks about putting up those pillars of testimony. This is where something happened. And it's a time to remember where we were, what was going on, what led to that place, and where we've come from then. But if we don't learn from history, as the saying goes, we're destined to repeat it. And we see the things going on today in our nation that we've seen going on in Nazi Germany, that we've seen going on in the Middle East as ISIS was going in and erasing history and destroying things they didn't like about the past, rather than learning. But when we look at this, at it, how is our heart? Do we check our heart? Do we say, boy, confession time. There were some people blocking a highway in a protest. And I was in a discussion with some people about that. And I said, the way to do that, the way to solve that problem, is to go to Alaska and get one of their snow clearing machines. Because here, our snow clearing machines are a plow. Up there, they're a big double auger, 10-foot tall snow blower. People will move from that. They may not move from a plow, but this is my heart. This is the wickedness in me, is I need Jesus to change me, because I see people doing stupid things and I get angry at them because it offends me, rather than my heart breaking because it offends God. We each need the heart of God as we interact with other people, because that's how lives are going to be changed. People every day are stepping into a godless hell. Every day they're coming to the end of a life with no hope for the future, with no hope of redemption, with no understanding. Many of them don't even believe it, because all they've seen are hypocrites. I don't want to be that person anymore. I want to show people God's love. And I need Jesus to change me to show that love. We each need Jesus to change us to show that love. Amazing grace can change my heart, but amazing grace in my heart can change the lives of other people. Not because of who I am, but because of what God is doing. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be lights in the midst of darkness, not a spotlight pointing out, not an interrogation light. You ever seen the movies where they're interrogating somebody and they got them in the chair and they got the bright light and start asking them questions? But rather than say, this is the way, walk in it. This is what God has in mind for you. This is wonderful. You don't have to be bound here. You don't have to be stuck here anymore. God has something much more wonderful in mind than you can ever imagine. That's the light we need to be showing to the people. Not a finger pointing of accusation, but a light of love to touch and turn their hearts. Jude, only one chapter. Verse 16, talking about the people around, says these are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lusts. 2,000 years ago, no different from today. What the early church was facing is no different than what we see today. Walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. We see that. But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Jude telling the early church, Jude, who was Jesus' brother, he was Mary and Joseph's son, told the people, do what it takes to reach people's lives, but recognize what God has brought you from, and continue to pray and continue to seek God that He change our hearts, that we can have compassion on people and we can be a light to people, because they're going to die without us. They're going to die and go to hell without us doing what God has called us to do. Then what do we say? At least it happened. At least I'm safe. Heaven's not my goal. Heaven's my destination. But I blew my goal. I blew my plan. I blew the purpose that God had left me here. If I don't try to reach out to people, if I don't have compassion on people, if I don't show them the love of God, I have messed up and failed in what God has called me to do and what God has called you to do. If we don't do the things He's called us to do, we fail. Yet, because of the grace of God, we are still saved. When the prophet came to Hezekiah, so Hezekiah was sick. Hezekiah was sick unto death. God sent Isaiah to him. Isaiah came to him. He walked through the court, went into the king's chambers, told him to set your house in order. You're going to die. Isaiah went to leave. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, remember me for the good." Isaiah wasn't out of the castle yet. Wasn't out of the king's, you know, throne room. He wasn't out of the area. And God turned him around and sent him back and says, "Okay, you got 15 more years." And then later, after Hezekiah got healed, and the people from Babylon had came over and heard about it and just, you know, wanted to say how wonderful it was that God had healed the king. And Hezekiah came and showed him all the wonderful things of his own treasury and all the wonderful things in the treasury of the house of the Lord and sent him on. So here comes Isaiah back. God says, "Why did you do that? Because you have done this, and not given praise to me, but showed these people all your great riches, those people, the Babylonians, are going to come and carry away the kingdom of Judah. But it won't happen in your day." Anybody remember Isaiah's response? "Praise God, it won't happen in my day." In other words, not my headache. I don't want that attitude. The people around us right now, the people around us in this day, the people around us, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, the people we interact with at the gas station, God has us meet them for a purpose. God, give us the compassion, give us the heart, give us the wisdom to be able to see what's going on. Give us the gift of word of knowledge. Give us the gift of compassion, Lord, the gifts of just faith. To pray into their lives that you touch them and that you draw them. Give us the wisdom to be a light and an encouragement to everyone we encounter. Because everyone we encounter needs Jesus. You can go to the most righteous, holy person you know, the most dedicated Christian you know, and they need Jesus. We all need more of Jesus because none of us are yet perfected. And if I'm the most righteous, holy person you know, praise God, you need a much larger circle. Okay? Because I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. So praise God. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we do thank you for the amazing grace that's been shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. But help that grace that's come into our lives, that gift that's come into our hearts, be reflected in our lives, that we have extend that same amazing grace to other people. Extend your love and your mercy and kindness and just compassion to the people around us. Father, where we are lacking, Lord, fill us with your compassion. Give us eyes to see the hurting people around us. Give us eyes of compassion to see them and to recognize, Lord, and to be able to reach out. Our Lord, we need you. In and of ourselves, there is nothing good. But Lord, you, through your grace and through your mercy, you have redeemed our lives from destruction. You have caused us to be vessels fit for the Master's use. Lord, help us to be faithful in that which you have given us. Be faithful, Lord, to speak into the lives of the people that you put in our path. Be faithful, Father, to show your love to the people we encounter. Lord, and when we see things that we know are displeasing you, Father, that we lift them up and pray for their forgiveness. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen, being stoned, says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Father, give us a heart of compassion to seek the forgiveness of others, to seek, Lord, that they would draw and seek your face, to, Father, for the spirit of repentance to touch their hearts, that they might turn to you, turn from their wicked ways, because it's not your will that any should perish. We give you glory, Father, and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.